The passage of scripture on which the sermon today will be based is John 15, verse 18 through 16, verse 15. Please take a moment to turn there in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be an ESV Bible under your chair or under the chair next to you, and you'll find the passage on page 902 of that Bible. If you don't own a Bible, please take that one with you as our gift to you. And once you get there, please rise as you are able to honor the reading of God's word. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, then they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This concludes the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Compare two news stories, both sadly common. Someone was killed in a car accident. One news story. Someone was killed by murder. Which one scares you more? Probably the story about the murder, right? And why is that? The result is the same, right? The victim ends up dead. The average human is twice as likely to die in a car accident as they are to die by murder, yet the murder scares us more. Because we know that when someone dies by murder, it's because the perpetrator really hated that person. And the feeling of being hated by someone is one of the worst feelings we can imagine, right? And because it's such a terrible feeling, many of us spend a lot of our energy, a lot of our lives, trying to figure out how to keep people from hating us. Well, in the passage on which we're focusing today, Jesus tells his disciples that there will be people who hate them. It's commonly noted today that the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., for all the positive press about him today, was hated during his own lifetime. There's a reason he was assassinated, right? And how much truer is that of our Lord, Jesus Christ? For all the positive things that are said about him today by even unbelieving people, in his own lifetime, he was hated. Like, people really, really did not like him. There's a reason that he was crucified. And here, Jesus tells us, his disciples, that as the world hated him, it's going to hate us too. That we're going to experience that same kind of hostility. And he tells us that so that we won't waste our lives trying to maneuver and figure out how to avoid people ever hating us. How to avoid that feeling of someone really, really not liking us. And that we will instead give our lives to following him. And he promises us that even though the world will hate us, the Holy Spirit will help us. Though the world will hate you, the Holy Spirit will help you. To unpack that, we'll look first at the hatred of the world. Then we'll look at the testimony of the Spirit against the world. And then we'll look at the testimony of the Spirit in favor of Jesus. Our passage begins this week with Jesus' statement that if the world hates us, we should know that it hated him before it hated us. He says in verse 19 that those who are his disciples are no longer, quote unquote, of the world. He says rather that he chose them from out of the world. If they were of the world would love them, but the world does indeed hate them since Jesus chose them out of the world. To be of the world is to think, do, and love what the world thinks, does, and loves. So when you're of the world tends to recognize you as one of its own and embraces you as such. But Jesus says when someone becomes a disciple of him, it's because he's actually called them out of the world. And now they no longer think the way the world thinks, do the things the world does, love the things the world loves. And therefore, the world no longer recognizes them as one of their own. The world recognizes them as other and hates them accordingly. Jesus says in verse 20 that a servant is not greater than his master, and if they persecuted him, they will persecute his disciples as well. In verse 21, he explains why. It's because they do not know the one who sent Jesus. In verse 23, he goes further. He says that if they hate me, it's because they hate God the Father also. So the ultimate reason then, Jesus says that the world will hate his disciples is because the world first hated Jesus. And the ultimate reason the world hated Jesus is because they hate God, the one who sent him, the one who he's one in being with. The world is in rebellion against God. And so when the world recognizes that you are no longer one of them, that you're now on God's side, as it were, the world will hate you as well, because the world hates God. Then in chapter 16, Jesus begins to describe what this will look like, right? He says, first, they will put you out of the synagogue. So there's a kind of social exclusion, and in this case, a religious exclusion as well. Then he goes further. He says, indeed, the hour is coming when whoever will think he is offering service to God. So not only are they going to exclude you socially and religiously, they're going to kill you. And they're going to kill you because they think that in so doing, they're offering service to God. And we see this, in fact, in Jesus' own life, right? Though there were some who believed in Jesus, overwhelmingly he was rejected, excluded, opposed. And of course, the way his life ended was by crucifixion, by people killing him and thinking that in so doing, they were offering service to God by putting a blasphemer to death. As the history of, they did this, he says in verse 25, that the reason this is happening is without a cause, right? They hated me without a cause. There was nothing wrong with Jesus, in other words, that evoked the hatred of the world. There was rather something wrong with the world, right? They hated him because they hated God. And so without a cause, they put him to death. And as the history of the early church transpired in the years following Jesus' death and resurrection, we see his prediction came true. So it is the case that, as you read through the book of Acts, the history of the early church, it's the next book of the Bible after John, that when there were Jews who professed Jesus to be the Christ, they were put out of the synagogue and killed by people who thought they were offering service to God in doing so. Under the Roman Empire, in the years that followed, Christians were the subject of persecution at the hands of the state from time to time. In the late 100s, I've been reading recently Tertullian, an early Christian, African Christian, who writes of how the Romans were accusing them of being cannibals and being incestuous and of being sacrilegious even because they wouldn't worship the Roman gods. In the time of the Protestant Reformation, Protestants were put to death excluded from the Roman Catholic Church, and then put to death by rulers like Mary Tudor, better known today as Bloody Mary, who put godly Christians to death because she thought she was offering service to God in the name of the Roman Catholic Church. In other words, in every time and place, the world finds reasons to hate Christians. A servant is not greater than his master. If they hated Jesus and you follow Jesus, they will hate you. Now that's the clear teaching of this text, but it's a hard thing to embrace, right? Because like we said earlier, it's a terrible feeling, right? That somebody really, really doesn't like you, that they hate you, right? We don't want to feel that way. So nobody would have an easy time accepting this. Perhaps Americans have an especially hard time accepting this. Because in America, we're taught to believe that if we just try hard enough, we really ought to be able to fix just about anything. Put your mind to it, work hard, and you can accomplish your dreams. Unwittingly, then, many American Christians assume that if I'm just kind enough, if I'm just winsome enough, if I just answer the objections well enough, there should be a way for me to be entirely faithful to Jesus and for me not to be hated by the world. And Jesus removes that possibility from us. But the result is that when we encounter situations where it looks like following Jesus would evoke the hatred of the world, it's hard for us to accept that we just might need to be hated by the world if we're to follow Jesus in that situation. And so instead, what many American Christians are tempted to do, and probably Christians everywhere are tempted to do, is to change what it means to follow Jesus so as to avoid the hatred of the world. And what Jesus is intending to do in this passage is to warn us so that we won't do that when the hatred comes, so that we won't be surprised, so that we won't think there's a path to following him that brings no hatred from the world. Sometimes the world hates Christians because it doesn't understand them, okay? So that's true, right? Sometimes we do just need to give better explanations. Tertullian says the Romans in his time thought they were cannibals and incestuous. Well, that's just not true, right? So part of Tertullian's writing, his apology, his defense is to clear up those misunderstandings. If the world thinks Christians hate gay people, that's not true, right? And so part of your response should be clearing up that misunderstanding. Sometimes the world hates Christians because Christians have not lived up to their own Christian standards, right? Their own Christian teachings. So there are Black Americans who hate Christians because professing Christians were among the most vocal supporters of the American slave trade. And in response to that, we don't just say, well, guess the world hates Christians, right? Jesus told us this would happen. We say, no, Christians shouldn't have done that, right? We confess our sin and the ways we've been engaged and have failed to live up to the standards that we profess. We can point out ways that Christians were also involved in the abolition of the slave trade, but we also need to just acknowledge the failure of the church overwhelmingly in America to deal with that sin and to even repair it in our current day. And we can take steps to do that. So certainly we should clear up misunderstandings. Certainly we should confess our shortcomings and not try to defend them or hide them. And at the same time, we need to make peace with the fact that even if we do that perfectly, the world will still hate us. Because the world doesn't ultimately hate us because it doesn't understand us or because of our shortcomings. It ultimately hates us because it first hated Jesus. And it ultimately hated him because it hates God. So we do see the world hating us today. In America, you probably aren't afraid that people will kill you because they think they're offering service to God, right? But we should not forget that that is actually a very live issue for many of our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. There are places in the Middle East and in Africa in particular where Muslim terrorists will target and kill Christians because they think they are offering service to God by doing so. In northern India, there are Hindu nationalists who will kill Christians because they think they are offering service to their gods. And who knows if that might be in the cards for us in the future in America. But nonetheless, we should pray for them and be mindful of the fact that this has actually been a common experience of many Christians throughout human history and still is today. More commonly in America, you'll probably face the kind of social exclusion type of hatred, right? The putting you out of the synagogue that we see described here. In some parts of the country, if you take a hard stand against racism or advocate for immigrants, for example, you could find yourself pretty socially excluded and perhaps even on the receiving end of death threats. Certainly Christians in the South who advocated for the lives of black folks during the period of lynchings would find themselves on the receiving end of death threats themselves, whether they were white or black, in their own person. In Philadelphia, you may have opportunities to stand against corruption, to expose abuse or other kinds of crime that you see in your neighborhood, either by simply not participating in these things or speaking out against them. And you may fear physical danger, right? You may fear exclusion in order to do those things. The world may hate you for it. Sometimes the Muslim and Black Hebrew Israelite communities in Philadelphia can be very vocal in their hatred of Christians. But more commonly for most of you, I'm guessing in Philadelphia in 2022, you feel or fear the hatred of the world around the kind of hot button issues of abortion, gender, sexuality. Abortion's obviously in the headlines now because the landmark Supreme Court decision, Roe v. Wade, was recently overturned by the U.S. Supreme Court. And whatever your particular political proclivities, Christians should and historically have agreed on the basis of the Bible that human life begins at conception and that therefore a child in the womb is an image of God who has a basic right not to be murdered. And believing that makes some people in the world very angry in 2022 in Philadelphia. Similarly, gender was on many of our minds over the past month during Pride Month, and Christians should all agree, and historically have all agreed on the basis of the Bible, that there are two genders, male and female, that every human is born essentially and unchangeably male or female as revealed in his or her biological sex, that marriage is a covenant between one man and one woman intended to last as long as both parties live, and that therefore any sexual activity outside of marriage, including homosexual activity, is sinful in God's sight. And again, that makes some people very angry. Now, there are a lot of misunderstandings we can clarify with these things, right? A lot of shortcomings that we can own. We need to care for the mothers and children of unplanned pregnancies. We need to deal with poverty, which often is correlated to abortions. Christians have often mistreated those who identify as gay. We should advocate for the rights of gay and trans folks to get jobs and have safe places to live and so forth. But every follower of Jesus, again, needs to make peace with the fact that if the world hated Jesus, it will hate us too if we follow him. And even if we clear up every misunderstanding, even if we acknowledge every shortcoming and take every step we can to compensate for our shortcomings, to make up for them, to repent and move in the right direction and live consistently with the tenets of Christianity, the world may still hate us for these things. Even if we're not trying to make them the main issues and the things of first importance, that just those just may be the things that the world hits us with and hates us for. Who knows if that means one day people will kill us and think they're offering service to God in doing so. But certainly, I know just from talking to many of you that you feel some of the social exclusion pressures. I was talking with one member in our church who said in his company, the executives in their email signatures all have rainbows or some other way of indicating that they're an ally of the LGBTQIA movement. Now, of course, there's no policy written down anywhere in his company that you must affirm homosexual sex in order to reach a certain tier on the org chart. But you kind of get that impression quickly, don't you? And what does that do? It puts the pressure on you to conform to those who are in power if you're going to get ahead. Other times, it's not so much the executive, it's the friend or family member who you love, who you care about, who tells you that they follow Jesus but now are in an openly gay relationship or identify with the opposite gender of the one with which they were born. And you fear that if you just made clear to them what the Bible teaches about those things, that they would hate you for it. And so what often happens to many Christians in places like Philadelphia is they try to change what the Bible says on these issues, or they just fall away entirely. And the reason Jesus gave us these words is so that that wouldn't happen, right? Chapter 16, verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. In other words, I'm telling you now, you can't avoid this. If you follow me, the world will hate you. So when it happens, don't be surprised. Don't try to change it. Don't fall away. If you follow Jesus, the world is going to hate you in some way. We don't know how much. We don't know for which issues. We don't get to choose that, unfortunately. And we don't know what it's going to look like. Exclusion, killing, insults, who knows? But we know that it will happen. So stop trying to avoid it. Jesus says it will happen, but he also promises that he will give us help. The Holy Spirit will help you. First, because he will testify against the world. So Jesus says in the second half of verse 4 of chapter 6 that the reason he hasn't been saying these things to them as much from the beginning is because he was still with them. So a lot of the hatred of the world was directed at him rather than at them. But now that he's going away, sorrow fills their heart. And he wants to tell them not only what trouble to expect, but what help he's going to give them, right? So he says in verse 7 that it's actually to their advantage that he goes away. Because if he does not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if he goes, he says, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit could not be given to the disciples until Jesus first died for their sins and rose from the dead. So it's actually to their advantage that he go do that, that he go pay for their sins, that he go rise from the dead, so then the helper can come. He had already spoken of the Holy Spirit in verse 26. He says, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And then he says in verse 8 that the witness that he'll bear against the world is he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, these verses are hard to understand, okay, verses 8 through 11. And I say that not only because I'm still having a hard time understanding them, but because I read the biblical commentators and they all have a hard time understanding them. They say this is kind of hard to figure out. So bear with me for a few minutes here. I'm going to do my best to explain them. It seems like what this is saying here is that if you picture a scene where the world is accusing followers of Jesus, right? They're excluding them from the synagogue. They're killing them because they say they're offering service to God. The world thinks they're right, right? So they're kind of like a plaintiff in a civil suit. They're bringing a suit against followers of Jesus. And what this is saying is one of the ways the Holy Spirit's going to help us in that day is he's going to put in his testimony. And he's going to find the plaintiff guilty. He's going to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And Jesus says specifically concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Earlier in chapter 15, if you caught that in the scripture reading, Jesus says in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Point being that there's a unique guilt that the people who saw Jesus bear because they did see his works, they did hear his words, and they still did not believe in him. So then when you read the book of Acts, the history of the early church, the Holy Spirit fills Jesus' apostles, just like he promised here. The Spirit will come, he'll bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness. So Peter preaches about Christ and proclaims that Jesus is truly the Christ to the very people who crucified him. And we read in Acts 2:37 that they were cut to the heart. They realized the one we crucified is truly the Christ and the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit convicted them of sin because they did not believe in him, just as Jesus predicted here in John 16. And what that did was it led many of them to repent of their sins and to receive the forgiveness of their sins on that day. While as the book of Acts continues and the history of the early church continues, some of them double down on their sin, even when the conviction of the Spirit comes. So the conviction of the Holy Spirit concerning sin does not guarantee conversion, but it does bring it often, and it's a necessary step in it. So, okay, he will convict the world concerning sin because they have not believed in him. Then he says he will convict the world concerning righteousness because he goes to the Father. and judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Bear with me again here because this is, hard to put this together. But I'm going to try my best. So Jesus' death on the cross is God's judgment on sin, right? It's his judgment on this world. It testifies that he hates sin. It testifies that the world is lost. It testifies that the world is guilty of sin because they put to death the only Son of God. And in it, God judges sin by punishing Jesus for the sins of the world. So in his death, then, it's God's judgment on this world and the ruler of this world. As Jesus says, the ruler of this world is now judged. And God has given testimony to this by raising Jesus from the dead. He returns to the Father, right? So when we go to Acts, right, the history of the early church, chapter 17, verses 30 through 31, this is how one of Jesus' disciples preaches. He says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." So there we have these concepts of righteousness and judgment. And the idea is that there was a time of ignorance that God overlooked, but now that Jesus has come and that judgment on the world has been pronounced in his death, and he's been now resurrected and seated at God's right hand to the position of judge, and the ruler of this world has been judged, the Holy Spirit is about to be unleashed on all the nations of the earth to convict them concerning their unrighteousness and of the judgment that is coming, which God has testified to by raising his Son from the dead. So because he's now at the right hand of the Father, because the world is now judged, the clock is ticking until the final judgment comes when God will judge the world in righteousness through Jesus Christ. So that's my best attempt to explain this. How does it help us? What does it mean for us? It means, on the one hand, that though the world will hate us, some of the world will join us. The Holy Spirit will do a convicting work in people's lives such that some actually will turn from their sins and trust in Christ. Jesus even alluded to this in verse 20, right? He says, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." But then he says, "If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." So though overwhelmingly the world will hate us, some in the world will actually join us. The Holy Spirit will convict them of their sins and give them new life in Christ. There are people who you might fear today. If I were to share the gospel with them, if I were to tell them the truth about their sin, they'd definitely hate me for it. You don't know that. They might not. Remember that each of us were of the world as well by our first birth. And the only reason we're not today is because Jesus chose us out of the world and gave us a second birth. He promises that the Holy Spirit is sent into the world to do that very thing in the lives of more people, to convict them of their sin. So that though you assume, if I tell them this, they're going to hate me, what might actually happen is they'll end up hating their lives in this world instead, and will turn and love Jesus and become your brother and sister in Christ. So we should have great hopefulness even as we look out at a world that hates us, because the Holy Spirit is here to help. And he's here to help by testifying against the world, against its sins. Furthermore, even when the world does hate us, the Holy Spirit is with us to testify to us that we are actually bearing witness to the truth, that the things we believe are true. And that's ultimately why we don't fall away, even though the world hates us for them. He's done that first by giving us the scriptures, the words of these disciples who were with Jesus from the beginning, right? You see, he said that in verse 27, "You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So how is it that we can bear witness to Jesus, even when it means denouncing racism and denouncing the world's vision for gender and sexuality? Because we have the scriptures, which so clearly denounce both. And the Spirit testifies with us that the world is actually wrong about these things, and that the scripture contains the truth about them. So finally, not only will the Spirit bear witness against the world, he will also then bear witness in favor of Jesus. So when Jesus first introduces the Spirit in this passage, in verse 26, he says, "The work of the Spirit will be to bear witness about Jesus." Then he says, "They also will bear witness because they have been with him from the beginning." So notice then, if you go back to my courtroom scene, right? You have the world accusing believers, the kind of the plaintiff bringing the lawsuit. The Spirit says they're wrong. He doesn't necessarily then say, believers are so great, right? He testifies about Jesus. The church is always going to have its shortcomings. The disciples are always going to have their shortcomings. If that's your hope, you're always going to find holes to poke in it. But the Spirit bears witness about Jesus. The reason the church is right, and the only time the church is right, is when the church is also bearing witness about him and pointing away from itself to him. That's what these first apostles did. The unique qualification of apostles that gave them the authority to oversee the writing of the New Testament is that they had seen Jesus on earth, that they were his literal witnesses, right? They had seen the things that happened in his life, death, and resurrection. As he says in verse 27, you have been with me from the beginning. That's why we have the New Testament and books like the Gospel of John, which we're reading today. Jesus then unpacks this further in verse 12 of chapter 16. He says he still has many things to say to them, but they cannot bear now. Then he says that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide them into all truth. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to teach them quantum physics or tell them who to marry and where to live, right? The truth then that the Spirit is specifically going to teach them, verse 14, is the truth concerning Jesus, right? He will glorify me. Just like in chapter 15, verse 26, he will bear witness about me. So here, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So while the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, he's also going to bear witness to the glory of Jesus. He's going to testify that Jesus was truly the one sent by God. He's going to testify that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He's going to testify that the death of Jesus, though it looked like the execution of a blasphemer, was actually a death he died for our sins, bearing the wrath of God in our place so that we could be forgiven. He's going to testify that Jesus truly is risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father. He's going to testify that Jesus is in heaven now, interceding for his people. He's going to testify of the things that are to come, as verse 13 puts it, that he will come again to judge the living and the dead, but whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The world will hate you and tell you you're foolish. The world will tell you that you're wasting your life, that you're even evil, intolerant, hateful, slowing down the progress of humanity. But the Spirit will help you by testifying to you, not only that they're wrong, but that Jesus is truly glorious. That's what'll get you through. That's what'll keep you from falling away. When that terrible feeling that people really, really don't like me comes, when the fear of it grips you and you anticipate that it's coming. If you just try to tell yourself that you've got to take the right stances and you've got to be firm and you've got to hold the line when the culture's abandoning it, that's going to wear thin when the hatred of the world gets turned up and when the world just seems so ready to embrace you with open arms. It's going to wear thin. What tends to happen to people who take that approach is they either fall away or they become angry and bitter. The way through is as the Holy Spirit testifies to you that Jesus is glorious, and you just feel like, I can't leave him. When the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of your heart to see the glory of Jesus, when he glorifies Jesus, it just makes you say, I can't say he's not God. He is, and he's so great. Then you'll keep saying it, even when they put you out of the synagogues, even when they kill you in the name of obedience to God. When the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of your heart to see the glory of Jesus, and you say, he's Lord, and I can't serve two masters, so no, I can't worship the Roman gods. Then you won't worship the Roman gods, even when the Roman Empire is excluding you and threatening violence against you. When you see the glory of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to it, and you start to say, I can't add any human merit to the work of Christ for salvation, then you'll keep saying it, even when the Roman Catholic Bloody Mary is burning you at the stake for it. And yes, when you see the glory of Jesus and it makes you say, I have to care about the marginalized. I have to care about the poor because Jesus came for me when I was poor, when I was marginalized. Then you'll keep doing that even when it leads to death threats. And you'll say, I have to say what Jesus says about gender and about sexuality because he's so good and he spoke these things for our joy. And you'll keep saying it even when you might not become an executive at your company or whatever other way you may be excluded. The world will hate you, but the Spirit will help you by bearing witness about Jesus to you. As we close, let me just note again in talking about the Spirit how sad it is today that there is so much misunderstanding among Christians about the work of the Spirit. Many today assume that the work of the Spirit is something separate from Jesus to give us an emotional or miraculous experience apart from the finished work of Christ. And there's just such help that the Holy Spirit would give us that we're missing out on because we're looking for the Spirit to do something other than testify about Jesus and glorify Jesus. We're looking for him to put on some kind of show instead of just opening our eyes to the glory of what's already there in Christ. Some Christians will even go so far as to say that we need to focus less on Jesus so that we can focus more on the Holy Spirit. What a crazy thought, when the whole work of the Spirit is to point our eyes to Jesus, to glorify him, to bear witness about him. There's a rapper in Philly named Shy Lin who says that the Holy Spirit isn't in the limelight. He is the limelight. He's the limelight shining on Jesus. Open your eyes to the glory of Christ. Let the Holy Spirit show you him in all of his glorious person, in his eternal divine nature. Let him show you the humility of Jesus' incarnation to take on human flesh and live among us. Those are the things you need when the world hates you. When the world hates you, consider again the loving, the gentle and lowly heart of Jesus that was revealed to us in his life on earth. Consider again how he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Consider again the substitutionary atoning death that he died on the cross for you. Consider again the victory that he won over evil, over death when he rose from the dead. Consider again that he's seated at the right hand of the Father now and is presently praying for you and interceding for you, that your salvation would be complete and accomplished. Consider the glory of Jesus as he comes again to judge the living and the dead, to establish his kingdom on earth, to wipe away every tear, and to reign forever. Those are the things you need. Those are the things that'll get you through when the world hates you. And those are the very things that the Holy Spirit is here to give you, to help you with. And if you don't know what those things are that I just talked about, you don't know what those things mean, learn them. Get into your Bible this week. Come ask questions after the sermon. Come to Sunday school and prayer. Pray for the Spirit to guide you into the truth as it's been revealed to us by those who were with him from the beginning, in the words that they've written down for us in Scripture. Ask him to open the eyes of your heart to see more of the glory of Jesus, and he will give you the help that you need to not fall away when the world hates you, because it will hate you. In some way, in some form, at some time, if you follow Jesus, the world will hate you, but the Holy Spirit will help you. He will testify against the world, and he will open your eyes to see the glory of Christ, so that you not only don't fall away, but so that you joyfully endure until the day when Jesus returns and you see his glory forever. Let's pray now in his name. Our Father, you are truly glorious, and yet we confess that we fear people and what they can do to us. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways that we've been ashamed of you and of your words, for the ways that we've loved the world and the things in it. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come, that though you are eternal, divine, one in being with the Father, you have come down and taken on a human nature so that you might lay down your life and take it up again for us. Holy Spirit, fill us now. God, fill us with your Spirit so that we might have assurance from you that Jesus is really as great as your word reveals him to be. There's still so much glory in him that we don't see. So we pray that you would close that gap, that you would help us to see more of it, that you would expand our hearts, and that the reason that we persevere, that the reason we don't fall away, even when the world hates us, is because we simply can't deny how great he is. We pray these things in his name. Amen.